to this morning. And a quick update, you have been praying for me with my voice. I think it's getting better. I've had 6 months rest, 6 months at home, thinking about everything else that's going on. That's been difficult. And also, I did a quick trip in November, December to 5 Asian countries just to check out the voice, and it went okay, I think. So, but it's not tested yet. In Africa will be the big test, amen? So that's almost a 2 month trip. And we've had a pretty devastating earthquake in the area where we're working in Malawi. It only takes a small earthquake to demolish everything. The one we had in Haiti was an 8. The one in Malawi was just a 4 or 3. But for mud houses, just disappear very quickly. And when you've struggled all your life to have a home that's worth $500, and that's all you have your whole life, and when it's gone, you can't imagine the struggle to have it erected again. And these houses are not expensive, but many of the pastors we're working with are now in that position. They're just surrounded by rubble, and they tend to leave their houses as soon as there's any cracks in the walls, because there's really no cement to hold it together. It's just mud, and when that cracks, then the ceiling falls in, the roof I should say. There's no ceiling, and that can be dangerous. So would you pray as we go? And I'll be going pretty much on my own. I have a couple of people that I'll meet there when I get there. But we need to help these people, because when their homes are gone, it also affects their ministry, and they're living out in the open, and there's not a great deal I can do to help them with financially, but only what God's people will give. But please pray, because we want to know which are the ones in desperate need and which are the ones that can wait. Amen? There's always two groups, isn't there? Those who can find it somewhere, those who have a little bit of a farm, a little bit of work they can do, and others who don't have anything. Remember, in most villages, there's no industry, there's no way to make money. So unless you've got some land and something to grow, keeping in mind that there's no irrigation like we have in Australia, you have to walk miles and miles to get a bucket of water, and then if you're going to have a crop, you've got to put a cup of water in each little plant, and then walk another mile to get a bucket of water and bring it back again. I mean, we can't understand any of this. Amen? So it's not as simple as it sounds. And there'll be one main well for the town, but you have to still carry it home and then get out there and water your plants slowly, very slowly. So we need your prayers here. We need a lot of wisdom. And I'm trying to find some land where we can set up a couple of cabins, so that when we go eventually, we'll have somewhere to call home. We're always stuck in motels, and that's very expensive. So we'd like to find somewhere to stay, and then somewhere to teach our young people what an orphanage is, how to run one, and do some medical work all on the same property, and hopefully train pastors on the same property. So I'll be looking for that on this trip. And I just pray that God will lead us in the right direction. So would you pray with me about that? We have other good things going on. My son is doing well in Peru. He's struggling along, trying to build a similar thing, a campsite. And I've left a DVD, Pastor. Maybe you can show it next month. When's your missions thing? Next month. It's nearly here, isn't it? Next week. So I wished I could have come a little bit later in the month, but I need to get on with this earthquake thing so that people aren't suffering too much. And so he's doing well in South America. Other things that we've had going in Asia are going well. And also our boot camp in the US is going very well. They're working with my son in Peru, so we're wearing out the young people, amen? First to have a lovely month in America, which is pretty hard actually. And we have some couple of military guys at our boot camp now that are military colonels that are semi-retired. They're called drill sergeants, amen? They come and give the people a hard time. They really do. And they just drop them off in the swamp and the forest and say goodbye. So it's a lot of fun. And these are families. Sometimes they're not just young people. They're families with little children. They just get dumped out there with a roll of plastic. And they get a hammer, a roll of plastic, and some string. And that's it. And you've got to build yourself a house out there and try and do your best. So that's what we'll be doing in Peru as well. And hopefully in Africa we can set something up there. And if your young people want to come, this is for future people, okay? If we get this property in Africa, it's for your children and your grandchildren. Not for me, because I'll be in a wheelchair shortly. And what did I just say? I've got dementia. Right. But it's for your children, amen? We're trying to set things up so that our young people can go without great expense. It's very expensive just to get to Africa, but we have had the greatest success with anybody who's gone with us by going to Africa. Most other places have been good, but Africa has had the greatest success. So most of them end up going somewhere eventually. It's just a matter of time. So Africa digs deep into their souls. Amen? So this morning I want to take you again to a message about the mission field. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to the Great Commission. I'm not going to stay there, though, this morning. We're going to move from that. We all know what chapter that is, don't we? Matthew 28, the very last chapter. And I wonder this morning if you have ever realised and thought about what I'm about to say. It's the middle glass, isn't it, Pastor, that nobody spat in, right? When the Lord Jesus died, he said he would come back. And have you ever thought about this? Why did he come back? I mean, he'd been with his disciples a long time. He'd been in the world over 30 years. Everybody knew him. Why did Jesus come back? Well, first of all, he had to, because the Old Testament said so. Amen? He had to. He had to because he promised he would. But what was the reason, apart from the prophecy being fulfilled? Well, when he came back as a result of an appointment that he had made with his disciples. It was a very important appointment. If you look at verse 16, then the disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had, what? Appointed. This was appointed before he left. This was taken care of before he went, before he died on the cross. He said, when I return, I want to meet you. Now, the disciples obviously didn't understand this. They didn't get it. Because when they came to this appointment, half of them didn't even remember who he was. It says there's some doubted. You see that there in the next verse? They came and some looked at him and doubted. I mean, how could you forget the person you were with for 3 years? How is that possible? I guess it's possible if you spend too much time fishing afterwards. Amen? You see, we've got to be careful we don't take holidays from serving the Lord. You get rusty very quickly, and then you'll forget who you're working for. And here it is, right? Here's the proof of it. I mean, they weren't with him just once a week. They lived with him 3 years. Are you with me? And here they are saying to themselves, is it really him? Is this really him? And this is incredible to me, but they went back to their old occupations, most of them, but the Lord Jesus did get them back together again. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, and this is what he said. Now, he could have said, why are you doubting me? He could have got angry, couldn't he? But that's not what he said. You see, he stuck to the point. And I want you to get the point this morning. The point is, I have returned to let you know not to forget what I did for 3 years in your life.
Yes.
Do you see that?
Yes.
That's why I came back. He came back because he knew, just like us, we're just the same. He knew these people, these men, would forget it. How many times do we have to be told to do things? How many times do you get annoyed with your children? You tell them and tell them and tell them and tell them, and they still won't do it. Well, these disciples are no different. So Jesus made the trip back, the appearance to these men, and then he gives them the Great Commission. Now, it's important that you understand the Great Commission is all about authority. This word authority, this word power, all power, see it there? That word power is the word authority. It actually means out of the being of God. This power comes out of the being of God. Imagine what power he's sending them with. They still didn't get it. I mean, how many times would he have told them this before? Read the Gospels, it's in there. And now he's saying again and again and again, you've got the power, you've got the power. It's from the being of the Father in heaven. Use the power. You see, sometimes we're too content with excusing ourselves from using the power. It's not what comes out of your mouth, it's what the power has in it. It's not what you say. Please understand that. Sometimes we're afraid of what we say. It has more to do with the fact that there's power in the Word of God. Not in your mouth. Amen? That's what we're afraid of sometimes. But the power is there, and it's absolute, the Bible says. It's very plain here to see. And so the appearance and the appointment were very important. And if nothing else, read the instructions. Ever had that, fellas? After you assemble something and there's four screws still there? Right. If nothing else, read the instructions. The instructions have been here all along. And these people didn't read the instructions. They said, oh, well, we'll go back and do some fishing and maybe something will happen. And that's the trouble with most Christians. We're waiting for something to happen. We're waiting for God to hit us on the head with a mallet and say, you've got to do something. You've got to make a change. Hey, folks, you've been told.
Amen.
You've been told already.
Right.
It's right here. And your life's going to come to an end, maybe before you planned for it to come to an end, and you'll wonder what impact you made. A lot of people have said to me, oh, I'm 34, I'm 64, and I haven't done anything, Brother Anger. What am I supposed to do? Well, in a simple phrase, you, like every other Christian, need to be a world-impacting Christian.
Amen.
Let's say it together. A world-impacting Christian. Because if that's not the plan, then you don't have a plan. You'll only ever see next door, amen? And next door's not far away, is it? So if you're not going to impact the world somehow, some way, and that, listen, there are many ways you can do that. One of the problems, I think, in our modern movement is we've exalted missionaries. We've exalted those who've gone out, which has conveniently put us down on a little pedestal somewhere where it's very low, and they're on a big pedestal up here, amen? We've lifted them too high, and we've separated them too far away from what we could be. We've got this term called full-time. Ever heard that word? Full-time. Well, you are full-time for God.
Amen.
The only difference between you and the missionary is he does it all day long, and you have to go to work, and you've got some free time to do it, but you're still full time. Are you with me? Don't let the devil squeeze you into a little mold and say, oh, you're just a little nobody. No, you're supposed to make an impact. Somewhere where you live, there's got to be an earthquake of the magnitude that you've set off. Because you're going to do something there. You have this authority that comes out of the being of the Father. I hope you get it. Some of you, listen, you probably shouldn't be here. I can say that, can't I, Pastor? Some of you shouldn't be here, probably. God's already picked a place for you. Amen? And maybe you're just wondering, you're waiting for something to happen. Well, when you go home, keep saying this one word, go ye. It's two words, really. Go ye, sorry. It's such a small word, isn't it? Go ye. Yeah, I was dumb enough once to look it up. I thought, I wonder what it really means. You want me to show you what it means? It means take this leg and put it out there. And then you take this leg and put it out there. And you take this one and put it out there. But it means more than that. It means as you go from house to house, take the word. You work on it and check it out. That's the literal meaning of the word go. It's not just go, it's take something when you go. You with me? So all of you have been told to do something and make a difference somewhere, otherwise you're not impacting where you are. See, it's either another world or your world. There's no three worlds. There's either your little world or the one out across the ocean, but there's none beyond the globe. You with me? The green people don't exist. So, we don't have to worry about them, just worry about your neighbourhood to begin with. Now, this authority has been given. We read about it in Acts 1 and verse 8. It's all there. The whole authority thing is there. Now listen very carefully. Somebody spoke to A.T. Robinson. A.T. Robinson was, every pastor's got his commentaries. You got his commentaries. So they're very good. They're hard to understand sometimes. You've got to know 60 volumes of Greek to get through and find one word. But when you find it, it's good. Amen? It's better just to get someone else to fix it up for you. Now, someone said to A.T. Robinson, they said this, "What is wrong with the church?" Here's his commentary. He said, "The church has lost its passion and its power." Two things. The very two things that Jesus brought with him. He brought power with him, and we could see his passion in his work, correct? So, he said the church has just about lost it. Then he said this, "The spectacle in world history is to see the risen Saviour without an army, without a state, without money, charging this small band of 500 men that are mentioned, the other disciples and women, to go and conquer the world and bring the world to believe in him." Think about it. Without any media, Jesus, who was nobody in most people's eyes, did this. That's amazing. Amen. He did that. Amen. And it worked, because that's why you're sitting here this morning. Amen. That's how I know it worked. Now, the problem is that the Lord Jesus taught his men to transform other people. And what's happening today, as I look around, is we're getting people saved. You know, we're on, everybody has to be a soul winner. Okay, let me tell you something. If you just win someone to Christ and leave them, you haven't really won them very well. Anybody can do the 10-minute work. Not anybody can do the 2-year work. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you have done the 2-year part of really discipling a person after you've won them? Because you haven't really won them. You win someone over when they duplicate what you teach them. In other words, when he's been duplicated and you've really helped this person to be the right kind of disciple, he's sold on the product. When he's sold on the product, he'll sell it repeatedly. And if he doesn't, guess what? You failed. And guess what's worse than that? When you haven't discipled that person, it died, listen to me, it died with that person. And that was the fear in the heart of Jesus. That's why he came back. He said, Father, I need to go back. I need to remind them not to let this, well, I taught them for so long to die in them. If it dies with them, if they're just going to be soul winners, it will die with them and we wouldn't be here today. But we've almost lost it. 1 in 100 Christians ever do this. 1 in 100. Did you know the Mormon Church has 100,000 missionaries almost around the world? And we're down to 28,000. That's the goodies and the baddies all together. They've got 100,000 baddies. The JWs have got more than all of us put together too. Why? Because they believe in discipleship. And yet they have nothing to teach. It's amazing to me that we don't get it. I'll tell you why we don't get it in a moment. There is a reason. Believe me, I'm not just talking through a hole in my head. There is one appearing there. Amen? You see, to us, the Great Commission is a convenience. I'll do it if I can handle it. What happened to the part where God steps in? What happened to the part where you can't handle it, God has to step in and handle it for you? What happened to that part? People say, oh, Brother Ang, I went to that place and it got too difficult, I had to leave. And I said, what happened to the part where God steps in when you couldn't do it? I didn't try that. My wife couldn't handle it. My child couldn't handle it. Now, sometimes I know there are other exceptions, where people who would stay will just have to die there. And one young guy I talked to for an hour just yesterday. I had to leave Africa because his baby was sick for a whole year. But you know, he wept on the phone. He said, Brother Ango, I know there's another place. So he hasn't lost it. Amen? And it's tragic when you have to leave. He had 15 churches to look after. It's tragic. I mean, he's in little pieces. And now he's saying, Brother Ango, what do I do? I said, well, talk to God. I don't know. But there will be a place for you. Amen? Maybe your body's not set up for it. But listen to me, folks. There comes a time when God steps in, and if you don't allow for that and just allow for how you feel yourself, you'll never do anything. You'll never do anything. It's not a convenience, this Great Commission, right? It's something God set down for us. It's changeless, timeless, and it has to be done immediately. And every Christian is bound by this commission, including you. You're bound by it. And the church is under orders. Now, if you look at all the verbs in this commandment, they're all action words. Listen to them. Go. That's action, isn't it? Go. Then it says, make disciples. That's the word teach. Then it says, baptize. Then in verse 20, it says, teach again. That's a different word for teaching. So the church is under orders. This is not a convenience. And you might be saying, well, Brother Anger, I've got other problems right now. I've got other struggles and other problems. Listen very carefully to what I say now. Very carefully. Without offending you, because I'm good at that. Amen? Listen very carefully. Maybe you've got other problems because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. The devil will keep you busy putting bushfires out all around your life, all around you, and so long as you're busy with a towel running around putting out little scrub fires, you'll never get to do what you're supposed to be doing. All the time I hear this of Christians. Brother Anger, this is wrong. Brother Anger, that's wrong. Brother Anger, that's wrong. Saying, well, all right, keep putting out the bushfires because you'll never get to the real fire. You never will. And your whole life is occupied by tiny little problems that in eternity they'll just disintegrate, won't they? They won't mean a thing in eternity. But the devil has blown them up to the point where it's aggravating you and your family and everything else you do, and you can't get out there because you can't see the big fire. Can't see it. Maybe that's why there's some little one, because the devil knows what works. If it works in your life, he'll use it. Thank you very much. Amen. He's brilliant at that. He's got a filing cabinet on, got your name on it, and everything that's ever worked, you keep pulling it up now and then say, oh, this one worked, number 16 worked, number 18 worked, I think I'll try it. It's about time for that one again, amen? Sometimes he uses our children. He's good at that. It's the children's fault, amen? Whatever. Hey, he'll use anything he can. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark, if you would. We're not far from it. Chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Here again we see... pardon me. There's that cough. Amen. Mark in chapter 3. You found it? Verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him... And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and have power, there it is again, to heal the sicknesses and to cast out devils and so on. Right here we see it again. He ordained these men that they should be with him. This is why it's so important that whoever you disciple should be with you. When it comes time for church, they should be sitting with you, not with somebody else. There are people in church that sometimes are undesirable. They're gossipers, they're troublemakers. I know you haven't got any here. All right, you said that out the Metropolitan Perfect Baptist Church, but I know that, amen? But your job is to keep your disciple away from those people. Keep him occupied. You don't have to point them out. Just whenever they get close to you, walk around the other side of the pews. Amen. Say, we've got to have a coffee. We've got to get out of here. Amen. She's coming. Don't say that, but just do it. You with me? This is true, folks. Your job is to shield these people you are trying to disciple. When they're strong enough, they can do their own shielding. Because you're helping them to build that shield of faith. You're helping them to get up on their legs and walking, but before that, they're not ready for these people. And the people who buttonhole somebody all the time are usually the ones who never do anything and have nothing to say. Ever noticed that? They have nothing to offer and nothing to say. They've got the gift of the gab. That's where it ends. So Jesus said, you men are staying with me. Now, they didn't understand all the profound meaning of that. But he said, I'm going to train you, okay? Now, a leader doesn't detach himself from his people. He doesn't do that, all right? A leader should send them, prepare them for the front line, and that's what Jesus was doing. Now, think about this. When we think about the Great Commission, there are many little words. One of the little words that keeps popping up is the word all. All power. All people. All nations. Amen? That little word all. That little word all, I've just put a little bit next to it, is all available personnel must be employed. We're having trouble mobilizing our people. Unfortunately, people in Australia have their minds on too many things that revolve around money. I've noticed that more and more as I get around, eventually the conversation gets around to money. Money is not why we're here, folks. Money has been given to us to spend. I want to get that through to you. Money is to be spent. You're given money, spend it. Does that sound good? Who likes spending money? Who likes saving money? Well, then save it for God, amen? Not for yourself. Save it for God and save it to make that impact. Now, if the only target you have in life, the only target you have is to have a home, you've got the wrong target. If that's the only thing. that's important to you, to own your house, that's not the thing that you're here for. Guess what? You're going to leave it here when you go. All the worth of it, you're going to leave here. Think about it. Think about how much money the devil's going to make when we leave. Ever thought about that? How many billions of dollars Christians will leave because they never got to spend it. So, before you think about your rollover, before you roll over, try and have fun spending it. And think of what you could do, like one of these poor pastors in Malawi, $500, you could build a whole house for him. What are you going to get for 500 here? A couple of bits of wood down at Bunnings, amen? A basket full of nails in a plastic bag, that's all you're going to get. See what I'm saying? What eternal impact are you going to make? Well, that's why God is men together. All available personnel must be employed. The word ye that you see there is plural. You see that? The word go, it means entering the field of service. The all nations means to be constantly enlarging our vision. Now every year you should be enlarging the vision of what you are capable of doing in the world. Or you could keep saying, I can pay more off the mortgage. How many of us go up in our giving? How many of us go up in our vision? How does the vision broaden every year? Does it get bigger or does it get smaller? Because you're so concerned with yourself. The life of Christ was all for others. It had nothing to do with him. And your life should have nothing to do with you. Only others. Others. Keep saying that word. Go ye and others. That's three words I keep adding to it, but we'll have a whole sentence surely. Amen? Others, others, others. What are you going to do for others? Now, we are to enlist people, evangelize people, baptize people, make disciples, educate people. We are to expect to work in us to reach them and get the job done. Expect God to do it. Expect him to do it. The other day, I was talking to an unsaved lady in Adelaide. I was just having a cup of coffee. She was sitting over there. And she just looked at me. She said, "And what do you do?" I mean, that's what you ask when you know what to ask. "And what do you do?" And I told her what I did. She said, "Oh, well, that's wonderful." She said, "I've got a daughter. She needs to go and do that because she's lazy." This is an unsaved lady. She can already see that her daughter needs to be somewhere where she can be active doing something. Amen? People want their children to do something. We should try and mobilize our children. So the church is to be a church that's not full of spectators. A lot of our churches are now full of spectators. People who come to church Sunday morning, and they think that God is pleased with them coming to church, to a fundamental church, and that's about the rest of the week is empty. There's nothing else going on spiritually the rest of the week. Folks, if that's it, that's a pretty empty basket, amen? There's not much there, is there? If that's all you have to offer God, if you should die tomorrow morning, I guess you're going to have a difficult time explaining. Listen, I'm in the full-time thing, right? I'm scared of standing before God. I have a holy fear of that. You might think, well, Brother Anger's doing this and that. No. Now, I don't know how much more I could be doing. Are you understanding me?
Yes.
And the people who come to church once a week and that's all they do, I really worry for them. Because I don't know what you're going to say to God after all the instructions we've been given here. Now, the Great Commission was well executed. That's the wonderful part. Now this is what happened. Listen very carefully. The devil was so devastated, Pastor, it took the devil 200. Say it with me. 200. Say it again. It took the devil 200 years to recover from the Great Commission. And then it took him another 200 years till we got to 400 years after Christ, till old Constantine rose up and made a big mess. So it's almost 400 years he battled against the Great Commission. But for 200 years, there wasn't much he could do. He was incapacitated. Is that the right word? He lost it for 200 years. It was gone. Think about the power that these 12 men were given and then used, and all the other disciples, and the devil had to sit by and watch. You can't imagine how frustrated he must have been. And he had to come up with a plan. He had to come up with a brilliant plan to defeat all of this, and he did. He did. Listen to me now. We are still under that now. He got it together around about 300 or 400 AD, and we're still suffering with this plan that he brought into action. Listen very carefully. The 200 years were not silent years. He had to immobilize the church. And he did. And this is what he did. He emphasized and elevated men at the top. And then suddenly we had this word clergy. And suddenly, from that word that lifted up the leaders on top, it separated the people, the rest of the people, right down to the bottom. They were called the laity. Very clever, isn't it? And you watch this Mary MacKillop nonsense with all those old codgers running around with pom-poms on their heads and all the dominos fobiscum et cum spiriti santi and all this rubbish. Who cares? She's been dead 100 years. She doesn't care for us. But it's just another grave they can go and spit on and wipe their hankies on and carry on. It's all coming from this. It's elevating people, and then all the rest of the people wipe their hankies. And in our modern era, we've taken on a different word. It's called staff. Or in America, staff. You're on the staff. Sorry if you're American. Oh, I say sorry too late, don't I? Anyway, listen to me. And so now we have all the staff in our movement. I'm not talking about the cults now. In our movement, we have a thing called the staff. And the staff sit in little glass offices all around the world. And what they do is they don't touch the people. You see, there's this massive thing in between. And what do the staff do? Listen now. They create programs. And our churches are becoming program driven. So we have all these little age groups and all little programs going on. Everybody does a little thing. But you know, sometimes that makes people stay away from the real program. The real program is getting out and the church moving out to do something, to reach the community. And if we're not careful, we become program driven. Now, to make it simple for you to understand, how many of you have been to the supermarket and bought a chicken? A dead one, of course. Bought a chicken? Oh, there's two kinds, isn't there? There's a free range, right? And then there's a scrawny one with a scrawny neck. He's been a battery hen all his life. He's only good for boiling, amen? There are two kinds. Now, the battery hen sits in the cage with all his neighbours. They burn his beak off so he can't touch anybody and argue. Amen? He lives in that cage. He's force-fed. He only has to think about one thing, which is easy to do when you're sitting all day, and that's lay an egg. What else can you do? Amen? You're in a box as big as this pulpit, what else can you do? So he's program driven to lay an egg, and that's all. And the day he stops is the day he becomes a boiler. So he has no beak, he doesn't have to talk, he doesn't have to think, just lay an egg. And I'm afraid a lot of our churches around the world are becoming program driven like that. Opposed to the other guy. What's he? A what? Alright, he has to get up every morning, find his own food, amen? He's not stuck in a cage. He has to fend off the neighbours from eating his food, say amen. He's still got his beak, hasn't he? He still has to lay an egg. He has to find his own food, he has to know what to eat, what not to eat, and he has to know when to come home at night and get on his perch and shut his eyes. You see the difference? He's not programmed to sit. He's programmed to go. A lot of our people are in cages and they're just happy to lay an egg all the time on Sunday morning and that's the end of it. I think that's got something to do with Easter. It's very confusing, amen? We're supposed to be training our own to go and do something. And if we're not careful, we're going to fall for that and become spectators when we're supposed to be in a spiritual battle to reach the rest of the world. I'm just about done. I've got 5 minutes to go. Listen carefully. David Livingstone went to where I'm going tomorrow. He did a lot of work in Malawi, great missionary. David Livingstone died. Left his heart there and they carted him back off to England. They said, you can have his body. We'll keep his heart. Amen? Listen carefully. Somebody asked David Livingstone, were you bothered by the gnats and the mosquitoes? He said, no. I was bothered by the lack of discipleship of my family and friends back home. That was his answer. What was he saying? He's saying the people back home are straining at little mosquitoes flying into their throats and biting them. I said, I'm not bothered with that. There's tigers out here and snakes out here. But he said, people at home are putting out the scrub fires. It's a similar analogy, isn't it? They're getting caught with little things in their throats, and that's what's keeping the devil busy in most of our lives. And then at 50 we say, and what did I do? And what did I do? And what did I do? And some of you are at 50. Who's past 50? Let me see. No need to be ashamed. You're old. Okay? All right. It's not too old. In fact, listen to me. The ones who go at 50 last the longest. So before you cross yourself off the list, maybe it's time to re-enlist. Amen. Get retreaded. Amen? Old retreads? They still exist. I had a guy sent me an email just this week. I took him to Africa about 6 years ago when we nearly got killed. On that trip where we nearly got killed, he came on that trip. I thought, no way in the world would he ever. He was an accountant. You know what they're like. Good morning, all. they're all the same. Anyway, I thought, there's no way he'll ever come back here. He arrived on a Saturday and nearly got murdered with me and all the others. There's no way. But he's there now with his 7 children. He said, Brother Anger, you told me to come with you and I wasn't going to go anywhere, but you almost made me come. I said, good. He said, now I don't want to leave.
Amen.
At 54, he left to go. Hello? So he's almost saying, I've come alive again. It's like grandparents, isn't it? You're killing me, little son, you're killing me, but I'm feeling like I'm young now. Well, whatever. He's come alive, you see. Maybe you need to come alive. Then you'll forget all about making money and all that stuff. If you make it, give it to us. Amen? We can use it. Don't worry. But spectator Christianity is gone. Another great man of God said this. He said, our churches are full of fans of the faith. Let that slip around your tongue for a while. Fans of the faith. We're just fans. We're not players. Well, you know, there's too many norms in the church, you know. Can up here. Come on, Johnny, kill him. Yeah, we're full of norms. What are you laughing about, brother? You got plenty of there to balance a can on yourself. So, the church is full of them. The would-bes, amen? The would-bes, the ones who's like, yeah, I can do that. I was at the doctor the other day, it was 2 days ago, getting my tablets, and the guy sitting next to me, and the TV was on with those big skis, the guys that jump off those things, you know, and fly through the air. And the guy next to me said, I can do that. He had a walking stick. I said, what do you use, 2 sticks? And he started laughing. He said, oh, in my sleep I can do that. What are you doing? Are you one of the fans of the faith? Well, when you get to heaven, will God look at you and say, you tell all the others, you say, see this guy here? He made an impact. That's what he did. He made an impact. Somewhere in the world, he touched it somehow and made an impact. I think they're the ones, if I'm right, Pastor, are the ones the Lord Jesus would love to point out. Amen? Because in heaven, he will. He will. Because I don't know if you realize this, but what are you going to talk about for 1,000,000 years? Really? What are you going to talk about? Huh? The house you had? The lovely harbour view you had? What are you going to talk about? Only one thing. The Saviour and what you brought for him. That's 2 things again, amen? How do I keep skinning one and make 2 out of 1? Somewhere we have to penetrate. And to close the message this morning, Jesus used 2 things to remind us again. There was salt and light, wasn't there? Salt and light. All right? The light is worthless unless it penetrates and dispels darkness. And then the other one is salt. If it remains in the box or the shaker, you know what happens to it. And for those of you who don't know what to do, you put rice in with the salt so that it comes out the little holes. Amen? That's for free. Now, once we lose the salt and once we hide the light, then we become fans of the faith. We become norms of the church. We sit and balance the drinks. That's a terrible analogy, I guess, but that's the way it is. And yet, who are the ones throwing their Bibles around, saying we're fundamentalists, we've got it all right? Did you know that in our movement around the world, which is pretty big, we have less than 4,000 good missionaries. Less than that. There's 28,000 combined. If you took out all the ones that are dead, all the Catholics and all the agricultural missionaries and all of those, there's not much left. And we have less than 20 we've sent out from this country. Less than 20 out there. So we really don't have a lot to shout about yet. I hope our program's picking up. There's a couple of new ones on the horizon, isn't there? A couple of new ones. But there's been others from elsewhere going a lot quicker. The Asian countries are sending a lot more out than we are. Far, far more. See, they don't have the hang-ups in life. They don't have the hang-ups. They're not chasing money. They've not got some other big dream. The big dream is, how do I enter heaven? And I hope one day you'll have a dream about that. I've had several of my entrance into heaven. That's one of the things you can change. You watch the Olympic people go in with their flags and all that, whatever. Listen, your entrance in heaven is up to you. There are three things God has allowed you to change. One is how you enter heaven. Two is how many people you bring. And three, how much reward you want. Three things you get to change after you're dead. No more, just three. And listen carefully. You start thinking about how you're going to walk in. Amen? Are you going to walk in alone? Or are you going to walk in with a crowd of people that you've had an impact on? It's up to you. Then you'll see your reward will change immediately there. But don't walk in and say, I won these 50 to Christ and left them all hanging on the freeway. That won't get you much. What will get you something is complete the job. Win them and then disciple them. Let's stand as the pastor comes. And thank you for praying for me. Start praying tomorrow morning. Amen.